Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you remember a birthday from your childhood? It may be remembered because it was the best birthday ever, or maybe it was also remembered because it was such a disappointment. I remember one birthday I had in which my parents were camping in a KOA campground somewhere out west, and there was no way I could have a cake. We probably had Vienna sausages for dinner. All I know is I remember thinking, boy, this birthday is not very good at all. And eventually they made it up to me once we got back home. When we get to be adults, however, we can do birthdays the way we want. We can celebrate our own birthday and invite our friends. We see this with Herod. Now, the story of Herod is embedded in the story of Mark, just as Jesus has sent out his disciples and has warned them that sometimes they will be rejected. But they're going out to tell people to repent, and they're healing and casting out demons. And it's during this time period that in the gospel that the story of Herod is told. And then the disciples come back and report. You might consider it a story that's sort of a filler, but I think there's an important reason why Mark has this story here. It's the only story in the Gospel of Mark that is separate, that breaks away from the specific story of Jesus and Jesus' work. Herod's birthday party did not go like he planned it. There was wonderful food, plenty of the best wine, an unbelievable guest list, and to top it off, his daughter was dancing a dance that knocked everybody's socks off. It was a little racy, a little risque, but at least all those dance lessons paid off. Herod was feeling magnanimous. It was a great party. It was his birthday after all, and his daughter had danced the most wonderful dance. So he offered his daughter anything she wanted. Who knew that she would go herring off to her mother for advice? And then her mother would act on that grudge that she'd been carrying against the baptizer, John. Herod had been keeping this prophet locked up to satisfy his wife and because he liked him, and he liked to listen to him now and then. He had not had the man killed, despite what his wife wanted. Now she had used her daughter against him, knowing he had sworn to his daughter to give her whatever she wanted in front of all those guests. Now his wife, obviously, we can tell from the story, was not invited to this event. It was not appropriate for her to be there. On the other hand, there was Herod having his daughter dance before all these men. Notice that Herod does not want to look bad in front of all of these important people. So John the Baptist is killed, and it is like a party favor that goes terribly wrong. We find ourselves in this story watching a destructive triangulation. It's a family system gone bad. We have Herod, who is focusing on his own pleasure, and he is not attending to these developments in his family. Nor is he paying a whole lot of attention to this prophet that he's locked up. Then we have his wife Herodias. She is smoldering with resentment, and she's carrying this rage against John the Baptist. And then there is the daughter, who is dancing from one parent to the other, grabbing attention from one, seeking to please the other. And finally in the story, we must watch John the Baptizer, far, far from the wilderness, a silent victim, his body lovingly collected by his followers at the end of the story. Herod, the otherwise preoccupied, Herodias, full of resentment, and the daughter who in other places is called Salome, beautiful but caught in her mother's and father's family disagreements. What father gets his daughter to dance for other men? She does it, but she runs back to her mother to ask for for what to ask for and does what her mother says. So Herod kept John out of sight, kept him in prison. He liked to listen to John, even though John made him feel uncomfortable. Herod refused to have him killed, just kind of kept him contained, sort of like a pet prophet that you could take out and listen to and then put back away. But revenge catches up with Herod's procrastination, his indecision, his disengagement. The prophet he listens to is suddenly dead, and Herod is complicit in how it all happens. Herodias has wanted John dead for a while. She was incensed at John's criticism of her marriage to Herod. So what if she was married to his brother before that? And she's been biding her time, determined to have him killed. Feeling judged, feeling guilty, can result in astounding anger in response. And notice too, I think it's just fascinating how our Old Testament passage dovetails with this story in the gospel. We see David dancing his heart out, wrapped only in a little wraparound linen thing, and David is the brand new king. The problem is that he has replaced Michael's father, and Michal is his wife. She's looking out the window down there at this new husband of hers, and she is angry and disgusted. It's just an interesting parallel how these two passages are in our readings today. Now remember that Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he warned them that they would experience rejection. There are times when the story of being called to repent results in not being heard, but being resisted and rejected. And it's hard. It's hard when the call for repentance affects how we are in our family in particular. That is the hardest place to change of all, I think. There's a blog by a priest called Stephen Charleston, and he talks about what the biggest learning he's experienced in his life has been. He writes, "One of the spiritual breakthroughs in my life was the ability to say two things, that I was wrong and that I was sorry. That may not seem like such a big thing, but I believe that in this culture where we compete and success is so important, it's not bad to learn how to say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. It can be a blessing to others. They have permission to be wrong. Still others learn that when you say I'm sorry, it's a doorway to humility, forgiveness, and renewal." And he also says, the spiritual teacher is not some magical person who's never wrong. It's the person who knows how to acknowledge mistakes with grace. How do we learn to admit our mistakes, that we've hurt others or have made promises that we cannot or even should not keep? I think it comes all the way back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist's life and what he had to say was not just about repentance, but also about baptism as well. Baptism is a rebirth. So not only do we have one birthday that we celebrate each year, keep in mind we have a second birthday. We have a second birthday, and that is our spiritual birth into the family of God as we are adopted in and become children of God. This spiritual birth gives us a new identity, a new family, a new experience that supersedes the broken aspects of our identity that is linked with that first one. So John the Baptist came, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem came out to him. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptized, confessing their sins. Herod, however, sat back. He was intrigued, but ambivalent. He listened to John on occasion, John who made him feel so uncomfortable. But in the end, however, family politics and promises made in front of party guests won out, and he had John killed to satisfy his wife and daughter. He had listened to John plenty. It wasn't that Herod hadn't heard what John had to say, but he just couldn't or wouldn't admit to his mistakes. Some things are hard to hear about ourselves, ways in which we've acted that we seem trapped in, and family has often so much to do with that. And yet repentance is part of God's message through Jesus. We are mistaken if we think we can hold on to God's word for us and keep it hostage like a pet in a cage and listen to it simply when we want to, simply listen and not act. It breaks out and works upon us. No prison cell of our own making can contain it. The word will not stay locked up, and it cannot be killed. The day of the Lord is upon us. The good news is that when we're confronted with what we do not like about ourselves, we have another path to take because of that second birthday, a path that is paved with love. Instead of trying to lock up that call to repentance or rage at it, we find we are not alone. Our sinful patterns of behavior have been accepted, assumed by Jesus, and we and all of creation are transformed through his work for us. Remember that second birthday when you feel trapped in old patterns and all of the promises and celebration that that particular second birthday, that baptism, holds. We can repent and change and remain welcomed and loved in the family of God. Amen.